but they're all over the same subject. And they weren't really sent in as 8 questions, but I divided them up into 8 questions. So let's pray once again. Father, we do thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your people. Lord, thank you for your word, for your spirit. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your kindness, your love towards us. Thank you that you do not change, Lord. Our love for you, it grows hot sometimes, and sometimes it grows cold. Sometimes it is so obvious for all, and sometimes it is hardly seen by ourselves, but you do not change. And that is our hope. Lord, that is what we hang all of our hope on, is that Christ has prepared the way for us, that just as he promised that when he went away, he would prepare a place for us, a place with him in glory, in heaven, for all eternity. Lord, and we just glory in this, and we praise you for such a wonderful salvation. Amen. So the question tonight has to do with something that happened recently, and I think you'll recognize it right off the bat. So again, I numbered these. They didn't come numbered, but I'm just going to address them, so I put numbers to them. And it goes like this. Why is it acceptable for a woman to do the scripture reading in the church? Second question, isn't this similar to them teaching the word? Third question, would it be okay if she gave brief commentary or an exalting word like some of the men have done occasionally when they read scripture? Four, doesn't a woman standing in front of the church reading scripture to those that are seated contradict the spirit of 1 Timothy 2:11, which says a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness? Five, why haven't we done it previously? And they say to the best of their knowledge. Six, whose decision was it for the woman that read to not stand in the pulpit? Would it be wrong if she did? Is there a need in the church that is met by women reading the scripture during the gathering? I'm not going to read them over. Go back and listen to the recording. Well, I will, but one at a time. So I'm actually going to start with what I have as the fifth question. Why haven't we done this previously? So as you all know, every Sunday, one of the things that we regularly do, along with children's time and announcements and the Lord's Supper and preaching and a fellowship meal, is we have scripture reading, where someone comes and reads the scripture. We're currently going through Isaiah. Why haven't we done it previously? And I was reminded a couple days ago that we have, in fact, done this in the past. It's been a while, but there was time where we would just call on different people if anyone wanted to read scripture. And they did. At that time, it was, if I remember right, it was from wherever you were seated that someone just read the scripture. And so we have done it in the past. The next question was, whose decision was it for her to stand in the pulpit? And it was Shai that read for us, and she decided to not stand into the pulpit, but to stand off to the side. And the next question is, would it be wrong if she did stand in the pulpit? And this is where I ask this question. Is preaching, and I know we're talking about scripture reading, but I'm going to ask a question about preaching or teaching. Is preaching or teaching any more or less authoritative if someone is sitting in a chair in someone's house or sitting on a dirt floor in a grass hut and preaching, or standing in a big, huge building behind a raised platform on a stage behind a great, big, huge pulpit? Does that make the preaching any more authoritative based on where it happens? And again, talking about teaching. Am I speaking more authoritatively tonight, standing here in our pulpit, up on this step, behind a wooden pulpit that's a pretty good size where I can spread out my book? Am I speaking any more authoritatively tonight than when I was sitting on the stool with a music stand to hold my Bible? In other words, what does the pulpit have to do with anything other than a convenient place for whoever is preaching to put their Bible and their notes? What difference does the elevation of the speaker make any more than to be more easily seen by those that are sitting around, and often in many cases more easily heard? Now, sometimes, and especially before the days of electricity and amplification, it wasn't the speaker that was elevated, it was the people that were seated that were elevated. So someone would go to a hillside and people would sit on the hillside, much like down at Cole Park in the amphitheater there, which is down very low, and then they have on the hillside is where the crowd sits. Or a theater, where you walk into theaters today and you walk downhill to get to the front because the screen is dropped down lower. Well, it's the same in a theater where plays are put on. But the idea is for the person to be more easily seen. And in order to look at something of a pulpit, turn to Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. So Nehemiah chapter 8. And what has just happened is the wall around Jerusalem has been rebuilt. The captives have been set free. They've come back into Jerusalem, and they have been working and rebuilding the wall. The wall has been rebuilt. And in chapter 8, verse 1, we see, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, and a bunch of other people with names that are hard to pronounce. Chapter 5, verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Why are you all sitting down? "Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also some other people explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book of the law of God clearly to give the sense so that they understood the reading." You notice I didn't say translating. It gives us the wrong... I just did that in my Bible. I scratched it out. Your translation may not have translating. It gives us the wrong idea. of what was being done. They weren't translating from one language to another. They were speaking clearly. They were making it clearly so the people could understand it. But this is an example where we see a pulpit that was constructed just for the purpose of reading scripture to the people, reading the word of God, the law to Israel as they had come back into the land and were occupying the land again. As the promise of God was being fulfilled to them that he would bring them back out of the land once again. And it was done on a platform of some sort that so that he was above the people. So just like a lot of modern churches, we actually just we went and looked at an old church building here recently to look at that was for sale. No, don't get excited. We're not doing anything. But the realtor that met us there, she pointed out there's no foundation problem. They built the floor with the slope to it. But again, it still had, you know, the stage up at the front of it. But that's the purpose for it, is there is no amplification here. It's the book of the law. It wasn't something like this. It was a rather large scroll. Ezra didn't pull out his phone, and everyone pulled out their phone to it. He probably couldn't hold it himself. There are some old scrolls that take more than one person to carry because they're so large. And so this was placed there, and this was built just for the purpose of the proclamation, the reading of the scripture, and the instruction and teaching and making it clear, expounding of the scripture. So this is what the purpose of the pulpit is. It's to hold the Bible, and it's to position the speaker where he can be seen and heard more easily. I know that some men make a big deal about pulpits. I understand, if I remember right, Calvin made a really big deal about pulpits, taking it from over the side of the building. So coming from the Catholic and more Lutheran, early Lutheran tradition, the Lord's table was in the middle of the church. It took center stage. And Calvin moved it so that he moved the pulpit to the center of the church, which was signifying the elevating of the preaching of Scripture. And again, I'm talking about preaching right now, not reading. Some make a big to-do about pulpits. But in most cases, I think it's similar to how some people make much about the cross, when there is nothing sacred about a cross. What was sacred was the one that hung on the cross and what he accomplished. The cross is often used synonymously for the gospel. So I love the cross, the old rugged cross. That song is not about a wooden cross. It's about Christ and what he did, what he accomplished on the cross. It's often used synonymously with the pulpit. With preaching. I'm messing up my notes here. The cross is often used synonymously with the gospel. And it's the same with the pulpit. It is often used synonymously for preaching. You hear men talking about the pulpit and how important the pulpit is. Well, most of the time, I hope most of the time, that it is used synonymously for the proclamation of God's word, the preaching of the word. Unfortunately, just as some people can actually idolize a physical cross, some people can idolize a physical pulpit as well. Is it wrong if someone has a pulpit and they want to assign some sort of symbolism to the pulpit? I don't see why that would be wrong. so long as it's clear, it's not this. It's not the physical pulpit. You just don't find that, is support for that anywhere in Scripture. A pulpit is simply a book holder, a lectern, a podium, nothing more. And standing in front of a room full of people or sitting around in a circle doesn't make the preaching or the teaching any more or less biblical or authoritative or sacred. And I know we're talking about Scripture reading, but the reason I've been emphasizing preaching and teaching in talking about this is because if this is true of preaching, if me standing up here doesn't carry any more weight than if we were in a circle and I was sitting in a chair as one of the people in the circle, then neither does Scripture reading. So that whether someone sits out there and reads Scripture or stands up to the side or stands here, this is not authoritative. The pulpit is not authoritative. This is authoritative. This is where the authority comes from. The authority doesn't come from the man. The authority comes from God. Churches are called to submit to their leaders, to their elders, just like a wife is called to submit to her husband. Why? Because God said so. It's His design. It doesn't make a preacher any more perfect than a husband is made perfect by a wife being called to submit to her husband. It's a position. It's an office. But again, back to reading. And let me ask you this. Is reading Scripture similar to teaching Scripture? Is reading Scripture similar to teaching Scripture? Why or why not? You don't have to answer, but if anyone wants to answer, we'll get a mic runner. Mic's back.
Before I answer the question, I want to know why Shai, if she would mind sharing, didn't stand on the pulpit.
I'm not going to allow that question because I told her it was not going to be about her tonight.
Ah.
So.
Okay.
But you can ask her privately afterwards.
Okay. As to the question, if reading scriptures is as authoritative as preaching it. For a majority of contexts, no, they are very different. So, first, reading scriptures can be done privately. So,
yeah.
Women should not preach. Does not mean women should not read their Bible. Yeah.
Right.
So, in that regard, they are very, very distinct exercises. On the other hand, when it comes to standing in the congregation and reading the Bible, it's still not the same as preaching, but it comes closer. There are now some similarities because at the foundation of any proper preaching is the Word. You can't have a preaching without reading the Word. In that respect, in terms of the declaration of those words to the seated assembly of God's people, they come close. It is no longer as different as it is when somebody is reading their Bible or even reading it out aloud at home and preaching it. So in that context, mm-hmm. they are very different. But when both of them are done in front of the seated of God's people, and I might be wrong. I've heard of cases where somebody, was supposed to preach, and he just gets on the pulpit, opens a Bible to a particular location, reads it, and goes back to his seat. So the point is, the Word of God has been, I don't think he does that every Sunday at his church or something. But the point is, the Word of God in that regard has been spoken forth, mm-hmm. and the context have provided understanding, appropriate understanding to the listeners, which teaching is to bring deeper understanding to the Word. So it is in that regard that reading the Bible in front of the seated assembly of God's people becomes similar. It's not the same.
Right.
Becomes similar.
Yeah.
To preaching.
Yeah. I would agree. When it's done in a corporate setting, it becomes more similar than if you're sitting at home reading the Bible by yourself. Quite a bit more similar. Anyone else? Can't give too much time. All right. These are some questions that I thought of in regards to this. Is reading similar to teaching Scripture? And I ask these questions. These are the kind of questions that I ask when I'm thinking and trying to see something and think of things more clearly. Can those that are sitting by, can they learn something from Scripture when someone is reading it? Absolutely. Can people learn from singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs? Absolutely. I do all the time, I've got to tell you. Can people learn in a corporate prayer meeting when they're hearing someone pray? Can people learn when someone gives a testimony or shares a word of encouragement in the church? Yeah, we can learn things. But are any of those things teaching? They're not. They are not instructive. They're declarative. You maybe if you're reading, I don't even know if you could. I don't know. I'd have to look up some things that I didn't in my study, if reading would even be declaring. I guess if you're speaking at all, then you're declaring something. But none of these things are teaching, and yet we can even learn from seeing what other people do, from seeing their actions and what they do. We can learn and be instructed from that. But none of these things are teaching. And are women prohibited from doing any of these things that are listed in Scripture? They're not. In fact, there's even instruction given in some cases on how women are to go about doing these things. And this is the real question. Because some people understand a couple different verses in the Bible as being prohibiting women from speaking in the church at all. As a matter of fact, the very passage we're going to look at, if you want to turn to 1 Timothy 2, there are some fundamental churches where the women will not braid their hair because of the passage that we're going to read. And they believe that if a woman braids her hair in the church, that she is sinning just as much as if she says something in the church. Or wearing jewelry. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and where do I want to start reading? We're going to look at more, but I'm just going to read verses 11 and 12. A woman was quietly receive instruction or learn in quietness with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet or remain in quietness. And he goes on and gives some explanation why in regards to Adam. So my first question that I asked when I was looking at this didn't have to do with women. Look at verse 8. says, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So the first question I had is if we're going to insist on that women are forbidden to speak in the church, then shouldn't it be required that men must raise their hands when they pray? I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must learn in quietness with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain in quietness. For Adam, it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. So my first question was with verse 8. If we're going to hold this as just as it reads on the surface, should not we hold verse 8 just as it reads on the surface? And shouldn't we say that men should, ought to, must raise their hands when they pray? I know a man that he, best of my knowledge, every time he prays in the church, he raises a hand. So he's halfway obeying the scripture. No, but I know someone that it's one of the elders in GCC. Every time I have seen him pray, he raises a hand. I don't know if he's doing it out of conscience over this verse or not. I don't know. But do you see how we are affected by traditions when we sometimes only take a portion of Scripture and only a portion of Scripture jumps out at us and we focus on what's said at face value and not take all of it, everything, and understand it the same way? How many times have you heard discussion on whether or not a woman should speak in church in your lifetime? How many times have you heard discussion on whether, on how men should lift their hands when they pray? Not have you heard it before, but how many times have you heard it? Probably quite a few in regards to women. And probably not at all or very little in regards to men. I have heard that, but yeah.
I want to say, sorry to interrupt. The way I see that verse 8, when the Bible says there, I want men to, in every place, to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension. I don't know that I would say that the central message is that men should pray without dissension. The lifting up holy hands can be substituted for when you get on your knees. So it is probably, I don't know.
But can you prove that from the text?
Well, what I can do is maybe prove it from the general context of the Bible, in that we know that worship there's no aspect of the Christian worship that is hinged primarily on physical posture. So in that regard, if I know that Paul is writing out from that context, I know that his emphasis is not on the physical right. posture of the individual.
Well, I'm gonna cut you off short because I really want to get through this.
Okay.
And in the same way, I would say I can read these portions on women and women not speaking and look at instruction on how women are to prophesy, how they are to pray in church. And therefore, I can conclude, and I'm going to try and show it even from the context here, that he's not forbidding the women to speak at all. But in a context, in a certain context, he is forbidding them to speak. So the context of this passage has to do with Paul's instructions to Timothy on instructing certain men not to teach different doctrines. In chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies and give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, talking about how some men have strayed from these. And then he comes down to verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, which is he referring back to what he told him there, tells him to keep fighting, to keep faith in a good conscience, fight the good fight. And then his first bit of instruction is on how to pray. It's regarding prayers. First of all, then. So this is the first instruction that he's given him in regards to strange teachings. And the strange teachings mean something different than what he taught. That's all it means. Strange teachings aren't like weird and far out. It's simply things that are not in keeping with what he taught them. And one of them has to do that prayer should be made on behalf of all men, which would lead you to think that the inclusion of kings and those in authority, someone was probably teaching that they shouldn't be praying for these pagan leaders. But Paul's saying, no, pray for all men, including these, because God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And he says, therefore, here's where the verse 8 is brought into it in regards to this instruction on praying. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And I think the wrath and dissension or quarreling or dispute has to do with the contrast to the lifting up holy hands. And I don't know if y'all remember, taught on this a while back. I think the lifting of hands in Scripture, you'll find that many, many times it has to do with giving a blessing. The lifting of hands are associated with blessing someone. And so contrary to praying out of wrath and dissension and these things, pray a blessing for those that are in authority. Likewise, so similar to that, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing and discreetly or with self-restraint, not with braided hair and gold pearls, costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. There's a comparison with the women and what they are to dress with the men and how they are to pray. And the context of this has to do with Timothy correcting different teaching. And we see the immediate context of this. We see it in verse 15. It comes afterwards where he says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. That's the context of what he's giving this in, of the men praying and the women speaking, the overseers, the deacons, what they are to be like, their character, their service. And he's writing these things, hoping to come to him and giving him instruction how people should conduct themselves in the church. So the present instruction here are dealing with personal restraint and what is proper for women. Compare verse 11 where he says a woman must quietly receive instruction or learn in quietness with the boisterous dress and the properness of verses 9 and 10, where he tells women not to dress in this outlandish way, but to be discreet and to do so in a way that is proper for women that make a claim to godliness. And so when we look at a woman must quietly receive instruction in entire submissiveness. Quiet here is the noun form of the adjective that we find in 2:2. So look in chapter, right here in chapter 2, verse 2. Praying for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's the adjective form of the noun here that is translated quietly. They have the idea of calmness, peacefulness, quietness. In one of the sources I was looking at, it says this term does not mean speechlessness, which is more directly indicated by a different Greek word that is used in other places that we will look at if we have time. Thayer says quietness is descriptive of the life of one who stays at home doing his work and does not officiously meddle with the affairs of others. In 2 Thessalonians 3:12, says, now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. So the word quiet here doesn't mean to be speechless. It has more the idea of tranquility, calmness, a lack of or the idea of even contentment about it, as opposed to the boisterousness of how evidently some women were dressing. They were dressing very loud and, showing off their wealth. A lot of commentaries think that the dress had to do with some of the rich women showing off their wealth to people, and they weren't behaving in a proper way. And this is what a proper way for a woman to behave is, to be quiet, quietly receive instruction, to learn in quietness. Quite literally, the phrase here is learn in quietness. And this is the instruction, the imperative. This is what he's instructing the women to do. Learn in quietness, which means what was happening. The women weren't learning in quietness, but they were usurping authority, which is why he has to tell them to be submissive. The authority here, do you have the projector on? Yeah, put that first slide up. This is from the Word Helps here. This was interesting. This is the only place that this is used in Scripture. If you see there, it says, properly to unilaterally take up arms. That's quite an old literal definition of it. Self-appointed, literally self-appointed, acting without submission. That's the meaning behind this word authority here. Verse 12. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain in quietness. The NAS, the next slide, the concordance, we see that it's from autos, which is a pronoun that has to do with the same, is part of the word, making up the word, to govern, to exercise authority. So I know one of the last things we looked at was how root studies can be very harmful in defining words. This is actually one of the cases when it is helpful in defining words. The next slide, from Thayer's, I took the first definition out because it was an older usage that had to do with literally one who with his own hand kills others or himself. This isn't talking about women shouldn't murder men. But in later Greek writings, it's one who does a thing himself with himself as the author. One who acts on his own authority, an autocrat. equivalent to another Greek, which has to be an absolute master, to govern one, to exercise dominion over someone else. And that's the idea here, is that Paul is instructing women, something's going on in the church where they are maybe asking questions, or they're acting in some way in the meanings where they have appointed authority upon themselves to speak out and to say something. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain in quietness. And again, this is likened to the loudness, the boisterousness of the dress and what it provides. He's dealing with what is proper for a woman. And it's not proper for a woman to speak up whenever she wants to in the church. This is very similar. If I have time, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, and the two passages are extremely similar. But I think by looking at the passage, especially the words that are being used here, that the quietness doesn't mean silence. There's other words for it, and Paul actually uses the word silence in 1 Corinthians. But this has more of the idea of a calmness about it, something proper for women, the submissive attitude that they are to have, and the way that they are to receive instruction. So whether they were speaking up and contradicting what Paul had taught in certain things and saying, well, so-and-so says this, or maybe asking leading questions about someone that is speaking so that they're not outright, so that the question itself is somewhat argumentative in nature. But this is what Paul is dealing with here, how they're to conduct themselves. I want to rush on and try to get to 1 Corinthians. So does it contradict the spirit of 1 Timothy for a woman to stand and read Scripture when asked by an elder? I don't think so. I don't see how at all, because it's actually submitting to an elder, and the reading of Scripture is not authoritative. Like, Scripture is authoritative, the reading of Scripture is not. Praying is not authoritative. Women can pray in the church. They can testify in the church. I'm not going to look at it. They can prophesy in the church as well, but it has to be done with their head covered, which I believe we're going to get to very soon in 1 Corinthians. It has to do with submitting to the men, with submission to a man. Would it be okay for a woman to make any sort of comments about what she is reading? Practically speaking, the majority of the time we read Scripture, there is no commentary made, even by the elders when we read. Even if men that read, or even if a man were to stand up and he were to make too much commentary in what was done, we would talk to him afterwards and tell them, this is not a teaching time. Even if men were to stand up and maybe a little comment or something was made, but if it became an instructive time rather than a reading time, we would go to the men afterwards and say, hey, brother, this is not meant to be a teaching time. So next time, let's not, make so much commentary. Let's not make a lot of commentary about it. Would it be permissible for a woman to make some sort of commentary on occasion? I would say that would depend on the spirit in which it is done. Just like the men, if it becomes something that is teaching in nature, instruction, instructive in nature, then no, absolutely not. If If a woman was to read Scripture and say, oh, this is so true, the Lord is so faithful, that's not teaching. That's praising the Lord. And so I don't see how that would be out of place. That's not teaching. That's not preaching. But again, in the context of our church, our time of Scripture reading is not a time of teaching. By design, it's not a time of teaching. Even when the elders are the ones doing the reading, it's not a teaching time. If she began to try to make the meaning plain, make the understanding known, such as in Nehemiah with the reading of the law and what they did, then she would be crossing a line and taking a place of authority upon herself, which is what Paul is saying they should not do here. They shouldn't teach, and they should not take authority upon themselves in the church, but rather be submissive. And so if that happened, they would be crossing the line. And if an elder asked a woman to teach men, so that she's not taking it upon herself, but an elder is asking her to do it, if she's a godly woman, she will refuse. She will refuse to do so. Any godly woman would refuse their pastor if he asked her to stand up and teach, to teach men to do such a thing. So what about 1 Corinthians 14? Let's turn there very, very quickly. And I'm just going to say this. I'm not going to be able to spend a lot of time, but when we read 1 Corinthians 14, we need to remember what we're going to be getting into really, really soon in 1 Corinthians 11 with how a woman is to pray or prophesy in church. Instruction given to her so that she will not dishonor her head when she does it. And so that has to be kept in mind. That came before this here. So as you read this as a letter, as it should be read, there shouldn't be any misunderstanding, really. Is Paul contradicting himself or something here? There's context in which these things come. I believe that these verses that we're going to read, beginning in verse 34, the women are to keep silence in the church, and that means silent. That means don't talk. Silence. The women are to keep silence in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, the other ones were let them learn in all quietness in 1 Timothy. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is proper for a woman, it's not proper for a woman to speak in the church. This is not a blanket statement. It's a statement within a context. It's not only women that are to remain silent. Look at verse 26. I'm going to start in verse 26. This is in regards to speaking in tongues and prophesying. He says, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, this is what's going on. When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. He says, let all things be done for edification. It sounds like that there's a bit of chaos happening in their meetings in the church there. And just jumping to the end of verse 40, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. That's what he says to wrap up this little section here. So there is some disorder going on in the church. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be two by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. So speaking in tongues without an interpreter, that person is to be quiet and not speak. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. Same thing. Stop speaking. Be quiet. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. This has to do with the decently and in order. In other words, don't let one prophet stand up and just take the show. Right? This is in the time of prophesying in the church. If someone else, if there is a revelation given to someone else, let them speak as well. Spirit of prophets or subject of prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So again, not confusion. Again, reminded, verse 26, this is what was going on. Everyone had a psalm they wanted to sing, a word of exhortation they wanted to say, a prophecy they wanted to share, tongues that they wanted to declare, wanted to give interpretation of something that was said. All this was going on, and Paul's trying to bring order to the service. And it's in this context that he says the women are to keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but what? Subject themselves. They're to be subject. A lot of commentaries believe this has having to do in the context of wives and husbands and not just women in general. I don't know that I would agree with that, but there's a lot of commentators that believe it is does have to do with husbands and wives. And here's a big reason why, verse 35, and this is the context of their silence. Just like the one speaking in tongues is to be silent, that there's no interpreter, and the one prophesying is to be silent if someone else has revelation. The women are not to speak, but to remain subjective. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in the church. Again, in the context of everyone having their own thing that they wanted to do, I think this is very similar to what Paul was instructing Timothy about, that apparently there were women just speaking up whenever they wanted to ask, whether it was asking their own husbands, to ask another man, to ask questions about what was prophesied, whatever the case was, they were trying to learn something, but they were speaking in a way that was not proper within the church. So this here is not a blanket statement, and we know that as a fact because of chapter 11, where he's already given instruction on if a woman is going to pray or prophesy, cover their head. That's speaking in the church. So the not speaking in church, he said you can all speak in tongues. He said you can all prophesy. And this is, I cut out this portion of my notes, but this is the promise of the new covenant. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. That didn't stop at Pentecost any more than the praying stopped at Pentecost or any of the other things stopped. It's something that the Lord does, the Holy Spirit does, and gives as he sees fit. But we have instruction as to how that it's happened, how it is to happen. So when reading this passage about the women not speaking in conjunction with verse 26 about what everyone does, they all have their own thing. And for the more specific context is laid, especially looking at chapter 11, 2 through 16, where Paul gives instructions how women should pray and prophesy whenever they do. Not once does he suggest that a woman dishonors her head when she covers it to pray or prophesy. He doesn't say it's not proper. And obviously when that is done, it's being done in accordance with what he is instructing the church to do, everything properly and in order. So that a man should not speak out and ask questions out of order or out of turn any more than a woman should. I'm not saying they're equal when it comes to authority. No, man is the head of woman. Christ is the head of man. God is the head of Christ. There is the position and the order there. But all things. So when we sing, someone can't just start belting out a song because they really want to sing that song. Unless maybe it's the song leader, which would be proper. But not if it's during the preaching time. If the preacher wants to start belting out a song while he's preaching, well, that's okay. He's the one. It's that time. And if that's part of the message, then he can do that. Don't hold your breath. I have no plans. Is there a need in the church that is met by women reading the Bible during the gatherings? I almost left it out, but I thought, no, this is good. Is there a need that is met by women reading the Bible during the gathering? And I thought, okay, what else can we ask this question about? Is there a need that is met by women praying in the church? Wouldn't it be okay if only men prayed? There's churches where that happens. There are churches that the women don't pray. Is there a need met by women testifying in the church? Just giving praise to the Lord for testifying about some good thing that he has done. Is there a need for women to sing? Which is directly mentioned as a means of teaching in Colossians. And one of the needs that I can see that is met by having women read in the church is the need for our traditions and convictions to be challenged by the Word of God. I don't see a need for it any more than there's no need for women to pray in the prayer meeting. In a sense, we can have a corporate prayer meeting and none of the women pray. And the men can pray and the time can be filled and we can accomplish that. And the women can tell their husbands at home, hey, can you pray for this? That could happen. But what can't happen is for a woman to read Scripture. The reading of Scripture is not the teaching of Scripture. And the prohibition for women is in teaching Scripture. And in that, you're not going to see a woman teaching men in this church as long as I'm a pastor. If these guys go south on that, then I'm gone. That's not going to happen. But reading Scripture, and while I would agree, it is closer than, it is more similar to teaching than like reading the Bible at home with the family. But yet, it's not the same as teaching. And it's not forbidden in Scripture. And there is actually instruction given for how women should speak at the times that they speak in Scripture. Praying and prophesying and tongues are mentioned all in regards to encompass women. And it's good for our traditions and convictions to be challenged. There was a time I believed differently about this, and what changed my mind was studying and saying, what does Scripture actually say? What does it actually teach about it? And so why is it acceptable for a woman to do Scripture reading in the church? I hope that this helps answer that question. It's acceptable because it's not prohibited. It's not forbidden. It's not prohibited. And the two accounts there that are the big accounts in 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians, there is a context to the silence. It is not a blanket statement of silence. Both are in regards to something that women are doing that is not in a place of submission. And both of them have to do with their learning and not teaching, which is really interesting. And I'm closing on this. Neither one of those passages are about women teaching. Paul says in 1 Timothy, he forbids a woman to preach, to teach. He says that. But the context is in their learning. Let them learn in quietness and all submissiveness. So it's something that they're doing as participating in the church that is where they are putting themselves forward in a way that becomes somewhat a place of self-appointed authoritative speaking, like they should be listened to in this matter. It's 9:02. Do y'all want to do question time? Okay. Where's Mike? Mike.
What about Christian conferences where a woman stands up and there's men and women in the room?
When we meet for prayer meeting, that is the church meeting. When we meet here for that, it is church. When we meet in someone's home as a church to do a Bible study, that is church. And when multiple representatives from multiple churches come together and gather together, they're gathering together as the assembled people of God, which is what this is. This is an assembled people of God. Am I equating exactly the local church with a conference? No, I'm not. I think there is somewhat of a difference because another pastor there, y'all aren't called to submit to the elders at GCC any more than they're called to submit to one of us or anything else. But when you're coming together and everything is being done in order and there are people that are the ones preaching and doing, then it should be. I don't see why it would not be. The things that govern a local church would not also govern that as well. And the reason that women are not to speak is because man is the head of woman. And so therefore it doesn't matter the context. The women are not to speak from a place of authority over a man. Now I'll ask a question. What if a man at home asks his wife if she wants to lead a devotion time with the family? That's not the church. That's the home. And she would be doing it under the authority of her husband that asked her to do it. It's not forbidden in the home. Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside and instructed him more thoroughly. It, by the way it's written, husband and wife both took part of instructing what Scripture refers to as an apostle. But it wasn't the church. It wasn't in the gathering of God's people as a gathered assembly. So,
I actually have another question. And what about Christian counseling? Like, say a woman is a Christian counselor and she's teaching theology in counseling. What are your thoughts?
Well, I mean, that's not a church, but, yeah, send that one in for Q&A. Can't do that in a couple minutes, Frank.
Kids don't.
Yeah, I was trying to make it quick, but.
Give it to Ms. Woman. Oh, you're going to answer. Okay. Well, give it to her.
Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Is this teaching?
No, it's an opinion.
About Christian counseling, being that we're older as a woman, if somebody comes to me for counseling, I'm only going to counsel what Scripture says, but it's not preaching. But I can't just say what I think. I have to show that what Scripture says to the person.
Yeah. I mean, that, asking about a Christian counselor, there's so many questions that have to be asked. Is this someone on staff at a church? If so, they're a teacher in the church and you shouldn't have a woman doing it. You know, and again, staff. Yeah, what's that? Anyway, Frank?
I'll try to be very brief, if possible.
Why is your wife smiling?
She's okay. So the concern I have is, one, with regard, you said that the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures are authoritative, but reading them out is not authoritative.
Yeah, can I answer that really, really quick with a good example?
Okay.
The devil quoted Scripture to Jesus. Was he speaking from authority? Or deception and twisting and maligning? Because that's how he tempted Christ, was with Scripture.
Yeah, so I will agree that the words in themselves, I will say the words in themselves are authoritative. But the context in which, or the end of it, the goal of it, was ungodly. What I want to say is, if the Word of God is authoritative, and I'm not saying it's a logical connection, I would say it would make sense for somebody, again, in your shoes, to be like, the Word of God is authoritative, the declaring of the Word is authoritative. As a matter of fact, there is a whole discussion on what carries weight in the ministration of preaching. Is it the word? Like you have a debate between people like maybe Calvert and Van Til, that Calvert will be like, oh, the Word of God as read is nothing. It is Christ in it that is something. And some other school of thought will be like, oh no, the word as they are declared, it is from God. Like, if I read God's word, if I preach God's word, it is God speaking. So you have that debate. Somebody can just as easily say that the Word of God is authoritative, and therefore the reading of the word is authoritative. And also, my concern is, if there was a debate between a church like ours and another church that allows women preachers, they can easily say... And again, this is not me having a position, but I'm just maybe playing a little devil's advocate. They can easily say, I'm the senior pastor. You see, in our church, we cannot have a female senior pastor. All the pastors are under my authority. So while we have a lady, we will not even necessarily call her teacher. She has a position in the church, an official position in the church. But she is under my authority. We can pull up the slides to use. I'm like, you see all those definitions of authority, it does not apply to her because I'm the one that... So, the reason I asked if there was a need for women to read is because, given that we do not have a precedence in the Bible, is it not better to be safe than... I don't want to say sorry. I don't think there's any danger. But we hear sliding slopes, and I trust that will not be the case of this place. But it's kind of like, in my mind, it's a kind of a gray area. It is not clearly spelled out. I think it's very, reading the Bible is very different from praying or testimony. I think it's, reading the Bible is closer to preaching than it is to sharing one's testimony or praying. So it is kind of like a gray area that we don't have any precedence for in the Bible.
Yeah, I mean, just in thinking about it, we are told to sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and much of the songs were the singing of the psalms. It was the singing of the Word of God. And so in such a case, you have women instructed to be teaching men by means of singing. So they're actually engaged in teaching men under the guidance of Scripture whenever they would sing the Word of God, singing a psalm which some of the songs that we, a lot of the songs that we sing, they may not be like an entire chapter or something like that, but there's many lines of scripture that make up the words. And so, but singing isn't teaching, even though teaching takes place in the singing, right? And so that, I mean, that's my argument for the reading of scripture, is the reading of scripture is not the teaching of scripture, even though scripture itself is authoritative in and of itself. But it is it's the power of God. It's God breathed. I mean, all of these things, but the reading of it isn't the teaching of it. They are two different things. So, I mean, if the church that had woman pastors like the scenario you were given, I just think that is so easily refuted, though they wouldn't hear it. But it is so easily refuted because they are a pastor. And scripture makes it clear what the qualifications of a pastor has to be: a man that is proven, has a proven character. And part of it in, is it Titus or is it Timothy, that he must have his house in order. He has to be proven to govern his house well, to lead the house well, to be in a place of authority in the home, and to do that well. And this is one of the things, what I want to do, what my desire, my goal in like when I sat down and studied this, I tried to do it from fresh eyes and just say, what's the context? What's going on? What's the big picture? What's Paul teaching? And then bringing it down into the details so that the details fit in the big picture, and not trying to force the big picture into the details. And I mean, that's what I do. And so here's the thing. There's some places I know that I am right of scripture. I'm right of the truth of scripture. And so as I try to move more closely to what scripture is teaching, I'm moving left. So there's a sense, okay, we started having women, we're going to start having women read scripture. Oh, well, we're moving in the direction of women preachers. I mean, it has that appearance, but that's not the reality. That's not the reality at all. What I want to do is be dead on the Word of God. What does it say? There's other areas where I'm to the left of Scripture. My goal is to go to the center. And so, whatever, I can't think of anything off the top of my head, but, you know, if I start teaching on some specific thing and, oh, we're moving more to the right, well, you know, okay, like saying we could learn a lot from the post-millennials. Oh, are you becoming post-millennial? No, not at all. But I'm trying to get more in line with Scripture. When I look at Scripture, we should be optimistic. God wins. Christ wins. The Word of God is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That is going to happen. And so... there's that idea. So my concern is to be dead on with Scripture. And if this was, if doing this was a point of contention in the church, and there were like half the church or more that was like, oh no, we can't do, you know, we wouldn't do it. Because that's more important. But what I would begin to do is to try to instruct on things properly and allow the Word of God to work in people. Because the greater thing than this is love and unity and being gentle and patient in these things. If one person in the church disagrees with something, and so we're not going to do it because one person disagrees, we would not do anything at all, including evangelism, including preaching more than 15 minutes, including singing songs that were written before 1900. And the list goes on and on and on. Anyway, I hope this was helpful. But I would just say, you know, go back and look what is actually being prohibited. What is the context? What are these passages? Where are they? And what is the bigger picture that is being addressed where these passages are found? Anyway, we're really late. Let's pray.